913, please. 913. I don't think we ever sang this hymn at any time during the whole 20 years that I've been here, but we're going to try it tonight. 913. Shall we meet beyond the river, where the surges cease to roll, where in all the bright forever sorrow ne'er shall press the soul? And we're trying it to an old-fashioned tune. You'll easily get it. 913. Listen for the tune. Slipping into the other old chorus, we can sing this one all right. Everybody's got it now. All right, deep breath, and we're there. Thank you.
Thank you.
John's Gospel, chapter 3 again this evening. Gospel by John. And we're at the 3rd chapter. You remember last week that we finished at the 12th verse of John 3, where the Lord had this great discourse with Nicodemus. And after that meeting last Tuesday, there were two men saved, and when you take two on Tuesday and four on Sunday, it's going pretty well, and for this we must all together thank the Lord. For the past 2 weeks, we've been following the footsteps of Christ in the days of his public ministry down in Jerusalem. And we were looking at the irresistible power when he cleansed the temple. You know, he took a scourge of small cords and he drove out all the money changers and overthrew the tables. And his irresistible power was noted on that particular evening. And then last evening we were looking at him charging Nicodemus and his unmistakable preaching was heard. It was quite clear, quite simple, quite unmistakable. He must be born again. And as we have followed the footsteps of Christ, we have noted his irresistible power, and we have listened to his unmistakable preaching. Now, this evening, as we come to the well at Sychar, and see him changing the woman of Sychar this evening, I think we're going to note tonight his incomparable patience, and grace, and love, and mercy. So that as we follow the footsteps, we note his irresistible power and his unmistakable preaching and his incomparable patience. And so we are at this wonderful 4th chapter, but before we go there, just let's get the hold of this. You see, I believe with all my heart that the 12th verse of John chapter 3 is the finish of the discourse between Christ and Nicodemus. There are arguments about this. Some people say that Christ is going on talking after verse 12. I don't think so. I think that Nicodemus came in the night and the whole discourse is up to verse 12. I believe when we have verse 13, it's John the Apostle. He's continuing the writing here. And why I'm sure it's not the discourse in John writing, verse 13 says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And you see, John wrote this gospel and wrote this verse after the resurrection, yea, long after the resurrection, and after the ascension. And so he can say, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And then he goes on to explain how we get eternal life. I don't think it's the discourse at all. I think it's John's writing. And you'll find when we come to verse 22, it says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized." I think you see that he came down and cleansed the temple. Then there came that night when Nicodemus came to see him. I believe it was on the Mount of Olives. And we find that he went around the whole district of Judea and of course down to the Jordan and was baptized. And the rest of John chapter 3 brings up John the Baptist before us again, giving testimonies to Christ. You see, verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. But you know that the friend of the bridegroom is different from the bridegroom and different from the bride. But the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John wasn't a part of the bride. John was a friend of the bridegroom. I wonder that people don't see that. All the church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. But some of the Old Testament prophets and saints, like John the Baptist, they're just friends of the bridegroom. And the Lord will tidy it all out by and by. And so these wonderful things are said about him from John's lips in the latter part of the chapter. And then we come to chapter 4, where we are this evening. And this brings us to Cyprus Well this evening. And I want to take a great part of this chapter this evening down to verse 26. The first 26 verses. And I want to expound and explain this great discourse that Christ had with the woman at the well. Now, that's my task all the time when we take a portion, to expound and explain the doctrines and the fundamental and prophetical things that we find in the paragraph. But there's another way of looking at God's Word that I want to do along with the expounding and explaining this evening, and I want you preachers to look at that. Always, even when we're expounding and explaining a passage, there are little incidentals that we pass by quickly, and I want to gather up the incidentals for you this evening just to let you know they're there. Very often I pass them by and they're in my mind and I think that maybe you don't see them at all. But I didn't really want to expand and explain this passage and to gather out and point out and bring out the incidentals that are here. But I believe in all my heart and soul, with a very deep conviction, that this is the greatest lecture that was ever given on personal work. If you're a personal worker, then I don't think you can buy a book that will help you better than listening to how Christ went about the business himself. Because I think this is the greatest lecture that was ever given on personal work of people going personally to speak and to save that which was lost. So that I'm doing three things. Pointing out the incidentals as we go along to show you how much is in the passage. Then taking my time as a teacher to explain and expound the paragraph properly, and at the same time to show you what the lecture is saying to you about personal work and how to get about it and how to do it. So we'll do them all together. That makes it tighter for me, but it should make it more blessed for you. We're in chapter 4. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. There are two little incidentals there. I don't know whether you noticed them or not. When therefore the Lord knew.
Well, that's the first time that our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lord in John's Gospel. That's the first time. Oh, I know he was always the Lord. And I know that Luke's Gospel, when the angel came and announced to the shepherds, "Unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," I know the words there. But I am talking about John's Gospel. It's the first time he's called the Lord. You know, there's a little suggestion in the first chapter, but you'll see it's only a suggestion. John chapter 1, John the Baptist is asked by the Pharisees, "Who he is? Who art thou?" it says in verse 22. And he answered like this in verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Remember, he's quoting from Isaiah. No, the first time our Lord Jesus is called the Lord is in John chapter 4. It's only a little incidental, but it's worth noting. And it's worth noting how the word changes. We're back at chapter 4, verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus," they only knew him as Jesus. "When the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard of Jesus," did you see that now? Those are incidentals that you would walk past. Here's another one that stirs up you out of this first verse. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized." And you can't put it any other way. It's not baptized and made, you know. Now they're made before they're baptized. Did you get the hold of that? Because that's how it's in the book, you know. "If I should say that I anointed a man, that I poured oil on a man's head and anointed him," you couldn't say, "I anointed him and poured oil." You have to keep it in its proper way. You make disciples, and then you baptize them. You don't baptize them to make them. It's an incidental, but I wonder, did you find it in the book as you read it? There's a lot of little things like that that I shall take time with this evening, just to make you pay attention to the reading at times. "When therefore the Lord knew," and remember, the Lord knows everything, as we're going to see in this chapter. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did the baptizing." I think, you know, although that's a parenthetical little verse, it's very important. Because, you know, it's not who baptizes you that's important, you know. It's what you mean when you're baptized that's important. Because baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. That's what this book says baptism is. It's the answer of a good conscience. I asked an old bishop once, "Does a child have a good conscience?" Instantly you're baptizing. It looks daft when you bring it to the book, you know. Popery always looks daft when you bring it to the book. But the Lord Jesus didn't do any baptizing himself, because, you know, some people would have gone on through life all exalted into the heavens just because Jesus baptized them. So he was very particular about this. He wasn't letting anybody glory through anything that he would do. And you'll find this out When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, that Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea. I want you to get hold of that. He was down here at the temple, you see, in Jerusalem, and he'd been wandering around here and had been baptizing, or his disciples had been baptizing in the Jordan. Now the moment that he heard that the moment that he knew that the Pharisees had heard that he baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea. It's something I think that we could learn from, you know. We must use all lawful means to protect our lives. Did you get that? Because I think there's some people who talk about walking about by faith. I know some of the policemen and some here this evening, and they wouldn't wear a safety jacket for anything. I think you're a fool. That's what I think about you. I think that we should use all lawful means to protect ourselves. Because the moment that the Master knew that the Pharisees had heard, he knew they're coming after him, he left Judea.
Yes, he did. That's what he told. He left
Judea, and that's the reason he left. These are just incidentals, and they have nothing to do with the expedition that we're going to come to. But you shall take time to point them out as we go along, and it'll make you read carefully ever after. Now, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. That's where we begin the exposition of the passage. And I call that the necessity that felt. You know, he felt that this was a necessity. He must needs. Now, let's get the hold of this. It was not a geographical necessity. You see, if he wanted to go into Galilee, then it's down here at Jerusalem or in Judea, he could have crossed the Jordan and have gone up what we call this eastern side of the Jordan, and then he could have crossed up there and went into Galilee quite easily. And that's the route the Jews always took. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They wouldn't go through Samaria. The old Orthodox Jews believed that even the dust of Samaria on their sandals would defile their homes. But Jesus is feeling a necessity here. It's a necessity that's felt. Let me get this, it's not a geographical necessity. No, it's an evangelical necessity. There was a woman on the calendar of God from all eternity who was to meet face to face that day with the Christ of God, and that's what makes it necessary. He knew that she would be there, although she didn't know that he would be there. It was absolutely a necessity, not a geographical necessity. There's another way around, an evangelical necessity. You know, for you preachers, there's a lot of places you can mark these necessities. You know, Bethlehem was a necessity. Yes, he must needs come through Bethlehem. Ah, that's not an evangelical necessity. That's a physical necessity. He must be born there. It's physical, that time. And he must needs go through the wilderness, temptations too. And that's not evangelical or physical, that's moral. That was a moral necessity. God was going to prove to the devil's face by faith that his son was bigger than he was. It was a moral necessity. And we must need go through Calvary. That was a vital necessity. Absolutely vital. And the day he left the Mount of Olives, he must need go through the cross. It's a triumphal necessity. If he didn't rise and go back, we're of all men most miserable. How you can work the rest of them out on your own, can't you? Well, this is an evangelical necessity that's here. He must needs go through Samaria. He knew all about this woman and the wonderful transaction that would take place that day. Then he comes with me to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. That's the history that's recalled there when we come to the exposition. There's little incidentals there. You know, I remember the day that we climbed up the hills of Samaria and sat on that well. And Henry Crawford, who's the late Dr. Crawford, sat beside me. We had come a long way, and Henry wasn't as fit as he might have been. And I can see him sitting with a shirt open on the edge of the well, and he says, "It's really wonderful, isn't it, to sit here?" I said, "Are you thinking about Jesus?" He says, "Yes, he sat here." I said, "You know, Jacob was here too." Because it was Jacob that dug this well. This is what the woman's going to tell the Lord in a moment. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well?" So Jacob was there. And this was the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph, for Joseph was there. You know, when you sat still and began to think that I'm on the spot where old Jacob stood and where Joseph stood and where Jesus stood, it's really thrilling, you know. And that's just recalling the history so that we're on the exposition of the paragraph. You can see the necessity that was felt and the history that's recalled. And then I want to linger here with the humanity that's noted. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Now that tells you that the Lord was perfectly human. You see, the well is exactly 34 miles from Jerusalem. Our Lord was down at Jerusalem and he had cleansed the temple, and outside Jerusalem he had met Nicodemus, and then we found that he had gone through Judea. I think for the day or two before that he had wandered right through Judea, which would have cut down the mileage. You're going to find in a moment or two he met the woman at the well at 12 o'clock midday. I think he started the journey early in the morning, all right, but I don't think that he covered 34 miles. I don't think it would probably be possible to cover 34 miles in that burning, blistering sun with a long eastern robe on. I think in the days before that he'd wandered throughout Judea, he'd cut the distance between. I think that probably he came about 10 miles that morning. And I assure you, you would need to be a pretty fit character to do 10 miles in the morning in the burning sun of the Far East with a long eastern robe. And this is the proof that he was perfectly human. He was weary
with a judgment.
I walked 8 miles in the burning sun one day. It took us quite a few hours to do that, Mr. Patterson and I, when we went right down the Emmaus Road. And I can tell you the Lord was weary here with the journey. You know, I mustn't forget the other side of the story. I don't really want to expound this and then show you the incidentals, but I want to go on with the lecture at the same time. Because I think that if you're going to be a personal soul winner, there are places you will have to go that other folks don't want you to go to. Because I know when he set out to go through Samaria, all the Jews around him, even his own followers, said, "Lord, the Jews are no dealing with the Samaritans. Ah, if you're going to be a personal soul, then you'll have to get by all this bigotry. Will you now?" And I'll tell you another wee thing. If you're going to go in for soul winning, there will be times when you'll be tired. And I could tell you more about that than a whole lot of folk. I went to Glen Gormley to the church on Sunday, and the deacons and elders are there sitting now beside me, and we had a great day. I think a day to be remembered. But I never said one squeak about me being up all night and ill. Did I say one squeak? Not one squeak to him. Now, I was tired, but they didn't know I was tired. And if you're going to win souls, you'll have to be tired at times. It isn't fun, you know. If it's only some clowning on a platform with choruses, God pity you. There's more work in it than that, I assure you. So that we're getting the incidentals and we're learning the lecture as we go along and trying to expand at the same time, which is quite a bit of a job this evening. Now, I want you to get this. These are two incidentals I'm back to now. You know, the Lord Jesus was weary with the journey, which is proof that he was perfectly human. I know that he was God manifest in flesh. He was very God, we can prove that at times. But he was also human, perfectly human. But although he was weary in body with the journey, he knew there's a woman coming up the hill in a moment or two, and she's been weary with her whole existence. Always remember that when you are weary in body, you're hunting after people that are weary in soul. On the other. That's the job. Now, worse off than you are. This woman was weary with what she called life. She never had life. She was only weary with her earthly existence. I'll tell you this, if you're going to be a personal soul winner, you'll have to be there before the sinners. He was there first. I see them talking about preaching the gospel and going to save sinners, and they're coming creeping into the meeting at the last moment. You don't tell me you mean it, do you? I assure you I was pushed here tonight. You prayed down there before any of you were seen, and Mrs. McCormick was next. I was here when you came here. Yeah. The Lord was there first. Are you on the job at all? We're talking about personal work now. I don't have them running around looking for you. He was there, all right, and he had a long way to come to do it. Isn't it just incidental for keeping me back this evening But I think it's worthwhile. I'll not do this every Tuesday because it's nearly too much. But I'm trying to teach you tonight to just look as you go along. And so you can see the necessity that was felt and the history that's recalled and the humanity that's noted. Look at the next bit in the exposition. It's the humility that's seen. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Oh, he knew she was coming, all right. And before she got the water pot from her head at all, Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." Now, I know that that was taking the lowly place as far as his nation was concerned. You see, the Pharisees taught the nation of the Jews that to speak to a woman of Samaria was a sin. They wouldn't speak to her. And to ask her for something was a bigger sin. And to ask her in such pleading language, "Give me to drink," was a scarlet sin. And you have to get back past all the bigotry of the elders at times. Have to get past it, you know. And the Lord of glory took the humble place and said to this woman, "Give me to drink." Now, was he really physically dry? And he might well have been after that long walk. Because I feel as you go through Palestine, you drink more than you do at home of water and minerals and all the rest of it. When we were there, Pastor Irvine drank this lemonade. It wasn't just like the lemonade we have. It was really the yellow stuff. I don't know what it was. But he drank it in bottles. And when he sweat yellow sweat. Yes, I'm sure the Lord was physically dry. But it wasn't because he was physically dry he said, "Give me the drink." Was it just physical? Or was it social? Was he trying to be nice? I'm sure it was social too. But it was more than physical and more than social. It was spiritual. He was starting now on the journey to her soul. And when you're going to start, you have to humble yourself. We're back to the lecture now. You're going to be a personal worker. You'll have to go places, you know. And you'll have to be tired. And you'll have to remember the other person's tired and sore. And you'll have to remember, you'll have to humble yourself. You start like a wee fella. I think it's the greatest lecture that was ever given on soul, personal soul winning. I've learned a lot from it, I trust you will too. I think it was more than physical and more than social. It was spiritual, and the last is more than the first too. Now, here's another incidental in verse 8. It's another parenthetical verse. "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy bread." I think the Lord organized that. Didn't want them around at all. Sometimes, you know, when I want to deal with souls, I have to organize some people out of the road. I get called everything for this, but I don't give two hoots about you, you know. Souls are more important to me than your friendship. Sometimes when I throw people out of the room and say, "Look, let's have this out on our own. Shut the door." And look at me. That's him. Yeah, that's him. And will be until he dies. I've got souls to deal with, and you've got to get out of the road. And I think the Lord organized it. This is the way you throw them under the phone and buy bread. You know, you must organize to get along with the Lord. You must, you know.
I think he wanted them away until he would get along with his father. Talk to him about the woman that was coming up the hill that he knew all about. And I assure you he knew all about her, and I'll prove it too.
This is a great incidental, isn't it? The moment he said to her, "Give me to drink," you know, you can see the humility that's seen here. He took the humble place. Verse 9 then says, "The woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me?" And get the word "thou" and get the word "me" into your mind. She says, "How is it that thou askest drink of me?" She just recognized him immediately as a Jew. You would have no trouble doing that. His clothes would tell her. His face would tell her. His speech would tell her. Because the Jews talk much softer than the Samaritans. You can usually tell a fellow from the south up here if he's lived all his days in the south. You can tell him right away. It's quite easy. She just saw him as a Jew. She was really surprised, you know, that a Jew would stoop so low to ask drink of me, a woman of Samaria. I don't think she said this bit. I think the Holy Ghost put this in for our information, so the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I'm sure the Spirit of God put that in. It's not in the story at all. But sometimes the Spirit of God enlightens us as we go along. So she was taken back a bit. She began to talk about Jews and Samaritans the way we talk about Catholics and Protestants. Are you following me very tightly just now? The moment she started to talk like this, it is what the Master said. Jesus answered, verse 10, and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is." You know, he wasn't entering into her argument at all. He wasn't picking up Jews or Gentiles. He was trying to direct her attention to himself. How often I've gone into that wee room and somebody's come in, lady came in some months ago and shut the door. I said, "Sit down." She said, "I'm a Roman Catholic school teacher." "Drop it," she asked. "There are Protestants with patches on going to hell, and there are Roman Catholics with crosses around their neck going to hell. Let's drop it. We are both sinners. And if you're going to go to heaven, I'll need to tell you about the Savior." Don't enter into the argument.
Where did I learn that? Right here.
I wasn't entering into the argument. I have no notion of entering into the argument. It will get me nowhere. My job is to lead her to himself. He was setting her up with himself. Didn't enter into it. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir," is one of the incidentals. You know, she shifted her view now. She called him Jew. Now she said, "Sir." She's getting nicer. You'll find out before she finished, she shall call him Messiah. But she's just coming on slowly. "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then
of that living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? And she's back to the argument.
You know, he could have argued with her that Jacob wasn't the father of the Samaritans, and so could I. He didn't do it. You don't go to search souls to argue with them. You can win the argument, but you'll not win the soul.
There's not too many of our folks always wanting to win the argument. If you win all the arguments, I'll tell you this, you'll win nobody.
Just lose it at times. This is a lecture on personal evangelism, isn't it? He never took it up. He could have said, greater than your father Jacob, dear. Jacob wasn't the father of the mountains, and if you want me to take that up, you know I wrestled with him in the middle of the night and touched his thigh and made him crippled for life. We could have told her a thing or two about what she was talking about. Maybe you didn't about it.
Don't be doing that. Just leave that to the side. That's not the job at that moment. She'll learn all about Jacob by and by if she gets saved.
And so he didn't take it up, you see. She said, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children in his kettle? Watch him. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he's drawing her to himself again, isn't he? He was a great fisherman. He has cast the line, and he's holding on to it. And she's struggling a bit, but he's dealing with her very gently. I think this is a great lecture on how to get about it. Don't enter into the arguments. Although you know you can win them, although you know, don't be shown off before a sinner. I've been in inquiry rooms that would make you go mad, where men try to show off before sinners. No wonder we have so many backsliders. They wouldn't know how to deal with us, or they shouldn't be let into the meeting, never mind the inquiry room. It's an important business dealing with souls. I've led thousands to the Lord and they're going to heaven yet. And there are times when I know to let the line go and they'll turn up again all right. You see how very wonderful this is. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. This is the one bit of this discourse that I would love to hear. You see, I'm teaching a class of young teachers out here, and I'm so thankful that so many are doing so well. And I try to tell them, you know, you've got to try to hear the thing out that was sounding. There's so many ways you could say this, give me this water. She could have stood back in a hoppy mood and said, all right, come on then, give me the water. Well, she didn't do that. Was she really honest when she looked at him and said, sir, I'm fed up with the whole length of my days. I've been battered about by men. I'm looking for what you're talking about. Give me this water. I would love to have heard the same. I want you to see something that's most important now if you're going to be a soul winner. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither king have it come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call my husband and come back again, come hither. No, that's a change in the discourse, isn't it? It's a great change. Why did he do that? Well, I think you know that he's testing for honesty now. Because when people are coming to this profession of faith, I would need to be sure that they're honest. Because I've seen boys in the inquiry room who were not honest enough. It's not Christ they wanted, so we laugh in the meeting. And they're coming to make profession of faith, but not to say they're the one. Of course, when they're dealing with me, they're dealing with an old hand. And I'm not a bit blunt of breaking the discourse and asking something that they don't enjoy. Are you just after a wee girl in our meeting? I learned that also from the Lord. I'm not just rough and ignorant, you know. I was taught at the Master's feet. I know a fellow says when he looks at you, he looks through you. Gerald said to me the other day, those eyes of yours, you can see into my very soul. I said, what are you hiding down there? Are you afraid of me getting it? I'd get blamed for everything. I tell you, I learned at Jesus' feet. And the Master just said to her, go call thy husband and come back again. This is a very lovely bit. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. I think her head was down now. I'm sure she was blushing a little bit. I think she stood at the side of the well and put her head down and said, I have no husband. He's bringing out her honesty, you know. She's honest now. She means business now. The Master was fishing well, wasn't he? I wish we could learn. Yes, watch this. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. But I think the Master did this. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had. And the way he said, thou hast had, intimates to me that she was the one that had them and probably got rid of them. Or maybe by divorce, maybe some of them died. But she was the prime worker. She was a woman who wanted a man and got him and got rid of him. And she's got another one and she's not married to him at all. I think the Lord wasn't soft about sin, you know. Not a bit of it. Some of the modernists try to tell me that Jesus was limited in his knowledge. I can tell you he had never been in Samaria before. I can tell you this is a Samaritan, she's never been out of Samaria. I'll tell you he knew all about her. Sometimes I have to get down on my knees and say, Lord, you have the best of me when it comes to women's souls, because you know them. And I don't know. I'm limited, but he never was. But he helps my limitations, you know. I have him to lean on. Ah, yes, he's really talking, isn't he? Verse 19. The woman says unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art the prophet. She's getting better, isn't she? She started with Jew. She said, "Sir." No, she says, "Prophet." She's coming on. Yes, I think this is a great lecture on personal evangelism. Now, we want to note the exposition. You did see the necessity that's felt and the history that's recalled, and the humanity that's noted and the humility that's seen and the simplicity that's used. He was very simple about this, if thou knewest the gift of God. And the perceptibility that's marked, go call thy husband. Now I want to leave out of the discourse tonight from verse 20 down to the end of verse 24, because that's all about worship. Because next week I'm going to deal a bit more with a woman. I'm going to deal with a woman and she discovered the woman and the water pot she left, the woman and the witness she gave. I want to deal a bit more with this, you know. And then I'm going on to deal with the master and his meat, and the master and the meat he refused, and the master and the meat he rejoiced in. Then I'm dealing with the teacher and the task, and so on, and the Samaritans and the Savior. But don't bother about that just now. Just leave out the worship bit just for a moment. And watch this. But verse 23, just taking that little bit out of that, he said to her, "But the hour cometh, and now is." You know, we need to speak to sinners with authority. He says, "Listen, dear, the hour cometh, and now is, that Jerusalem doesn't matter. And this mountain doesn't matter. That neither the south of Ireland nor the north of Ireland matters. Nor orange, nor purple, nor green, nor white. They are nearly here. I'm speaking of a different hour. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. And neither north nor south matters." But he was speaking to the woman with authority. We should always speak with authority. And then I want you to get this. You know, verse 25, the woman says unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." She got that somewhere, maybe when she was young. "When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." The identity was clear, wasn't it? You see, I want you to get this. Never mind too much about the exposition bit of it just now, or even the incidentals. You know, if you're going to be a personal worker, you have to go to places at times where other folks will wonder why you're there. I was conducting a funeral once. Oh, it's a funeral of a lady's husband who's in the meeting. She won't mind. It's Mrs. McCormick's husband and Mrs. Holden's brother, Big Alec we called him. And there were so many people at the funeral that I had to take it out in the street with the crowd. And then when I went to the graveside and stood up on one of the headstone walls, the crowd was massive. There were hundreds of people there. Big Eric was a well-known man. But away over in the graveyard, standing out from the crowd, is an old lady who goes round this town in rags. She pushes a pram, she gathers iron. She's an old Roman Catholic woman with a big hat on and cloths all round her, and she's in rags. And as I preached and thundered out the gospel, I could see this old soul drying the tears away. And when I had said amen at the funeral, lots of people wanted to come and say hello, and that was a great message, and I'm getting rid of them. I get blamed for this at times, and they don't know, you know. They say he's shocking. He just walks by you. I'm on my master's business. You're only fiddling around. And I walk out through the crowd, bypass the whole bunch of them, away around to the far side of the graveyard, and I come up beside this old soul. I said, I saw you listen. She said, you're the preacher. That's right. I said, did you know Big Eric? He said, he was a saint. He was a saint. I said, now, as far as I know, you're a Roman Catholic, and Roman Catholics are not allowed to call busmen saints. He was just a busman. He said, don't care about what the Roman Catholics say. I know he was a saint. I said, how did you come to know that now? He says, mister, he kept me all the days of my life. He gave me money for my breakfast every morning. And if you're going to meet that kind of people, you have to get out of the crowd at times and go places where you've been misunderstood a wee bit. Well, then you'll have to humble yourself. I believe I led the old soul to the Lord that day. And that's what I was after. Friend, if you're going to be a personal worker, you'll have to try to direct the people all the time to Christ. When you get that into your mind, don't go talking about the Baptist or Mr. Moon. You'll have missed the mark by a million miles. Talk about the Lord. Remember, that's your job. You're not to argue about Paisley or the Protestants. My, don't you make a mock of it at times. You put souls to hell instead of saving them. We depend on people above the Lord. What do you think you're sent for? Yes. You need to test their honesty. Make sure that some of our fellows are just not looking for money. Sometimes I get a knock at the door, and I'll tie her at the door. He just says, I just turn him around and got another gift. He's really much, that's all he is. Every time for much. Ah, yes, I'll tell you this, friends. If you listen and leave after to Christ, you'll find there were people he didn't believe in. He was up all night to meet Nicodemus. He was there in the middle of the day after a long journey to meet the woman. You're going to be a personal worker. Test and honesty. Make sure that what you say has authority. Thus saith the Lord, the hour cometh and now is. Make sure that you end the argument with them face to face with the Messiah. I that speak unto thee, I'm he. We'll continue it next week. God bless you. Let's sing a couple of verses of 772. 772 throughout the lifeline, cross the dark waves. There is a brother whom someone should save, somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline his peril to share? First and last verses 772. Thank you. Thank you. Brought us through thy fear and with thy blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.